Well, good morning. It's great to see you all here. It's also really good to see a nice mixture of ages throughout the audience. It is definitely something that you don't see nowadays in churches, where there's a mixture of young people, middle-aged people, and older people. That is a real blessing to see this many people here this morning. Just a little bit about myself. My name is Tyler Laycock. I am a student at Maranatha Baptist University. I am studying pastoral studies with a biblical counseling minor. I am a junior there, and so John Stilley, actually, and Jim and Kate go there. I'm still working on the Stilley's names, just so you know. But we are having a blast down there, and it's great to be here with you all. I am 6'7", in case if you are wondering. I am also the shortest in my family. I'm just kidding. You should see my 15-year-old sister. Okay. No, but it's great to be here with you all. I grew up in Utah, actually. That is my home state. My dad was a pastor there for 15 years of my life. And then 5 years ago, the Lord moved us up to Canada. So actually, we are now in Three Hills, Alberta, Canada. So every now and then, you might hear my Canadian accent kick in. And my dad is now pastoring there as well. I do play basketball, just so you know. However, I play men's volleyball for the college there, and I enjoy playing sports. If you are also wondering what the weather is like up here, it is about the same as the rest of y'all, you know, wherever you stand. But every now and then, you know, the air gets a little thin and cloudy at times. But it is great to be here with you all today. Before we look at our text this morning, which will be in Isaiah chapter 40, let's go on ahead and open with a word of prayer, and then we will begin. Father God, I just pray, Lord, that you be with us now. Lord, that you would guide and direct my words as I bring your word, Father. Lord, that our hearts would be open to your word, that you would move among us, Lord. Father, that you would eliminate distractions. Lord, that you would just guide my mouth. Father, that I would preach what is true. Lord, that through this we would see that we can trust you, for you are our God. And so, Father, I just pray that you'd be with us and help us, Lord, as we study your word today. In your name, amen. Like I said, our text today will be in Isaiah chapter 40. And I don't know about you, but these last couple of years, and especially these last couple of months, have been a bit chaos, have they not? First, we started out a couple years ago, and COVID hit the world. Everyone was freaking out because there's this new sickness that is spreading across the globe. We had no clue. Scientists were changing their restrictions or whatever it was. It seemed like right and left, and everyone was in confusion. The whole world was shaken. This didn't just affect one nation, but it was global. And then after that, in the U.S., we had our elections come up, which then caused some more chaos to happen in the elections. And then, beyond that, we had, most recently, we had the Ukraine situation going on. With situations over there where the world seems to be kind of teetering on a knife's edge, where everything just seems to be in absolute chaos or leading towards chaos. And we see it every day where people are like, I don't know what to do. Christians even are saying the Lord must be returning soon because of all these things. And there seems to be a sense of panic in the world. People are not sure where to place their trust because, as we have seen in these last couple of years, our government we can't really trust. We can't really trust our military strength. We can't trust our health. We can't trust our wealth because everything's falling apart around us. And so then, where do we turn? Where do we turn for our trust? Well, in Isaiah chapter 40, what we are going to see is that if we, as a saved person, have a personal relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, ultimately we should be turning to our God, because our God is almighty, and we can trust him with everything that we have. And we can trust our God because he is almighty. So we are going to look at, first of all, in Isaiah chapter 40, look at verses 1 through 11. And it says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of our Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is of the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up unto the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord will come. The Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work therefore before him. Excuse me. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. And what we are seeing here, first of all, is that we can trust God because he is our salvation. And in this context, what Isaiah had just been doing recently for the past, I don't remember how many years, but these past 39 chapters, he has been prophesying to Judah of the coming judgment of Babylon. And his prophecies leading up until this point have constantly been, repent, for judgment is coming, repent. And then in this chapter, he turns around, and from this point on in the book, it's a prophesying of the coming hope or trust that we can have in God, the comfort that we can find in our God. And even though he had been prophesying of this constant turmoil or this judgment that would be coming upon the nation of Judah because of their sin, he said we can still trust in our God because he will be with us throughout this whole process. And in these verses that I just read, what we see is that God is our he is our salvation, because these verses are prophesying about the coming of Christ. That is what he is talking about when he says, in verses 3 through, trying to remember, 6, where he's talking about that the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, is talking about John the Baptist. And eventually eventually Christ would come out of this. And when in verses 4 and 5, where he is talking about every valley will be exalted and mountain made low, this isn't literally as in prepare a road for the Lord, but rather what Isaiah is saying here is prepare your hearts for when Christ comes. And as we can see is that when Christ does come, there are some Jews who choose to accept Christ, and they realize he is the one that was prophesied of in Messiah. And then there are those who continue to reject him. And the Lord provides us our salvation, as we can see. And we can trust him because we can trust God with our salvation because he has not only fulfilled that promise when he sent Christ to come and die for us on the cross, but he also says that his word will stand forever, which we see in verse 8. And so then what should our response as Christians be to this when we look, what should our response as Christians be when we are putting our trust in God? When we are trusting him for our salvation, what should we do? What should be our response? Well, we see that in verses 9 and 10, where he says to Zion at the time, he's telling the Jews, he's saying, that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountains, O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid, and say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. And what he is telling us here as Christians who have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior is that we should be going out, we should be telling others about our God. It should be something where we are saying, we have the answer. Look, we know our God. And when he says, behold our God here, he's not just saying, look and see, but rather it's kind of like if you have ever watched the Looney Tunes cartoons, where whenever Wile E. Coyote sets the bird feed down for the Roadrunner, and then he has those massive signs that are like, bird feed, right here, right here. That is kind of the same concept in that what behold here is saying that, look, right here, this is where you are looking for. This is where you should be going. And we as Christians should be going out, and this is what we should be saying. We shouldn't be afraid of what man will say of us, but rather we should be going out and telling others what God has done for us and how we can trust him. And our second point that we're going to see is that we can trust God because he is our loving shepherd. And we see this in verse 11 where he says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms, and he carries them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. And what we see in the previous verse is that here we are going to, what we see is that God reveals himself in the previous verse as someone who will come eventually, and he's going to rule the earth with a strong hand. But then while God is our God who is strong and mighty and who will rule, we also see in verse 11 that he loves us like a loving shepherd. He's not a God who just says, bow down and do what I say, but rather he wants to guide us, he wants to direct us, and he cares about our physical needs. He cares about each one of us individually. And a shepherd, they have a lot of work to do. And I haven't been around sheep a whole lot, but from what I understand talking to people, sheep are very stupid animals. And they tend to do whatever they want to do. And if one sheep decides to go this way, the whole herd's like, oh, that seems like a good idea, and they start following that sheep. And the next thing they know, they're away from their shepherd. And the shepherd has to lovingly come along and direct them back to safety or to where he wants them to be at. In fact, I remember this one video that I saw on Facebook a while ago, and it's on YouTube as well. There was this guy who stopped because there was this sheep that was stuck in a ditch. And the sheep was in the ditch a fair amount. So the guy had to come out. He pulls the sheep out, puts him on safe ground where the sheep is safely away from the ditch. And the sheep is so happy, he starts bounding away and takes a couple jumps and goes boom, right back into the ditch. And is that not true about us? We as Christians, or we as sinful human beings, tend to stray from our loving shepherd who loves and cares for us, and yet we as sheep, we go about our own way, and we get stuck in sin, and then the Lord has to come along. He delivers us from our sin, and then we repent, we start following the Lord, and then we go right back into our sin. But thankfully, we have Christ, who is our advocate for us, our advocate before the Father, who has paid the price for our sin to where God no longer looks upon us as someone who is condemned, but rather as someone who is saved through the blood of Christ. And he offers forgiveness to us freely. And God, as our loving shepherd, he also wants to protect us. And often we run and we go to our sin, but yet the Lord says that he has offered forgiveness, but he has also given us direction in the way that we should go and turn away from our sin. What we're going to see next is that we can trust God because he is an all-powerful creator. Look at verse 12. So what we have seen so far is that God is the loving shepherd. We can trust God because he is our loving Savior and he has provided salvation. We can trust God because he is our loving shepherd who cares about us. But we can also trust God because he is our creator. And so what we see here is that here we have this all-powerful God on our side. And what we're going to see is that Let's just look at the text before I get further. It says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in the scales and the hills in a balance." Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him. And when we look at verse 12, what we see here is that God is starting to show us how powerful he is. Because if we couldn't already trust him enough with our eternal salvation, and if we couldn't already trust him enough as our loving shepherd who wants to take care of us, he starts asking these questions of the nation of Israel that seem impossible to prove that he is God alone. And so what I want to do is I want to do a little trivia with you all, okay? So first of all, who wants to guess roughly how many gallons of water are on the earth? Just shout out a number if anyone wants to guess. That's what I thought. Alrighty, so scientists say that there is roughly 326 million trillion gallons of water on the earth, roughly. And yet God says, I can take all of that water and I hold it within my palm of my hand. The average human hand can hold roughly 2 tablespoons of water in comparison. So then, what we see next is, in the next question, he says, who has meted out heaven with a span? And meted here is a word meaning measured. It's a KJV, or the King James, Old English Version, to basically mean measure. And with a span, in other words, what God has said is that I've taken the universe and I've put it within the boundaries of my thumb and my pinky, showing how big he is. Now, next question in your trivia. Who wants to guess how many stars are in the Milky Way galaxy, which is the galaxy that we are in? Just anyone. 76 trillion? Not quite that many. According to scientists, there are around 300 billion stars in our galaxy over a distance of 105,700 light years. Now, that may seem like a lot of stars, but NASA found a galaxy that is bigger than ours. And the biggest galaxy that they have found, its name is Supergiant Elliptical Galaxy IC-1101. It contains well above 100 trillion stars and stretches over 5.5 million light years across, or it is roughly a little over 52 times bigger than our galaxy. In the known galaxy, NASA thought there was roughly around 200 billion stars, but the Hubble Space Telescope provided data that they found out they were off by about 10 times the amount. In 2020, it was estimated that in the observable universe, there were around 2 trillion galaxies. And that the observable universe is around 46.5 billion light years across. Now, if we take the Milky Way galaxy as an average sized galaxy, and we have and we multiply that by the amount of galaxies that NASA thinks there is, there would be roughly a total number of stars in the known universe would be roughly about 10 billion trillion stars in the known universe. And scientists are still discovering stars to this day. And if we took a dollar bill to represent one star within the galaxy, if you took a dollar bill and you took that $1 bill and you laid it flat on the ground and then you stacked them up, a $1 bill to represent the amount of stars in The biggest galaxy, excuse me. So to represent the biggest galaxy, which has 100 trillion stars. So just one galaxy. If we took 100 trillion $1 bills and just stacked them one on top of the other, the stack alone would reach to the moon and back 14 times. And that is just for one galaxy. And yet God says, I have stuck that galaxy. I have measured the universe with my hand alone. And if we did the same thing where we took the dollar bills and we laid them flat on the ground like a carpet, it would cover an area roughly 400,000 square miles, or it would be the equivalent of Texas and California combined. And if we did the same thing and made a rope where we stuck them end to end, it would stretch to Saturn and back to the Earth 6 times. And that is just for one galaxy alone. And yet God says, I have measured the heavens with a span. And not only that, but every night in Job, the Lord says, I call them out by name without forgetting one star. And yet we tend to try and say, I can't trust God with this need in my life. Or I can't do this. I can't give this to God because I think I can handle it on my own. I think I'm the one who can take care of it. Or we tend to take God and we tend to limit his abilities and put him into a box or a bottle and treat him more like a genie. And be like, when I need you, Lord, I'll call upon you to grant me my 3 wishes, but otherwise, I'm okay. And what we're going to see next is that the Lord continues on with his questioning. He says, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord in verse 13? Or being his counselor has taught him. With whom did he counsel and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? And so someone who might say, well, you know, one day I can stand before God and I can tell him, you need to let me into heaven because I've been a good person. My friend, my question is to you, what makes you think that you can stand before an almighty God who has said in his word that he has taken no counsel from anyone except himself, who created this universe, who created you as an individual, and what makes you think that you can stand before him one day and say, I know better than you, God? And while men might try to put their trust in themselves, they might try to trust their own physical strength. They do not want to trust God because they want to be in control of their own lives. And someone might say, well, you know, that's great that, you know, your God is this big, powerful individual, but, you know, what's pretty scary are some of those nations. You know, they've got nukes and stuff, and I think they're pretty powerful. Well, in verse 15, what we're going to see is they're nothing compared to our God. In verse 15, it says, behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the smallest dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All the nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? And what we see here is Isaiah is directing their attention. He started out from the big, and he's working more specifically to the individual. Because while he said, this is how big our God is to the universe, we tend to think, oh, that's cool. You know, that's great. But then he specifically started getting more direct with them. Because as individuals, we tend to put our trust in our country, or we tend to put our trust in our government or our military or in something that we can physically see and obtain. And yet Isaiah says that none of that is big enough in comparison to our God. And so as the Bible clearly says here, God considers the nations as a mere drop in a bucket. And this isn't just a teacup or your typical coffee cup. This is more reference to like a 2 to 5 gallon bucket, which a little drop in a bucket is nothing compared to what our God is. Continuing on, we see that he says, to whom then will ye liken God? Well, some people will say, oh, I know the answer to that. We can liken him to our own physical construct of what our God is. And the answer, of course, is no. In verse 18, Isaiah says, to whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a golden image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casts silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no obligation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. And what we are seeing here is that man in their ignorance, they create an idea of who God is. They create these idols that they can bow down and worship, that they can control, and yet the Bible says that they're nothing more than a tree. Because as the idolaters of their day, they would cut down these trees that they saw as perfect, and then they would overlay them with gold and silver, and they would say, these are the gods that we are to worship. Well, the problem is that those break apart, they fall apart. But yet our God is eternal. Our God is in control. And do we not do the same thing today? We tend to take, whether it's phones, people, maybe it's money, we try and build our lives around these idols of our lives rather than trusting in our God. And we try and compare God to physical things that we have that we can hold on to. We may try and say, well, my security is found in my money, in the wealth. Well, the question is, what are you going to do with that money when you die? Where is that money going to go? Where are the people going to be when you die? What are you going to do with your phone when you die? If anything, it's probably going to run out of data, and it's going to not be able to update anymore. It's worthless. In verse 21, he says, have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. And what Isaiah is saying here is that, look, you people try to make these graven images. You try to come up with a construct of who God is. And yet he says, this is who our God. This is the God of the universe. He is the one who sits upon the earth. He controls the heavens. He considers people as nothing more than grasshoppers in size comparison. And if you ever have had to deal with a grasshopper, I have yet to meet someone who is ultimately terrified of a grasshopper or who gets like eaten by a grasshopper or something. Most of the time, we as humans just see them and we're like, oh, cool. Yep, that was a scary grasshopper right there. Grasshoppers in comparison are nothing to us. And yet God says, that is who I am to you. Why won't you trust me? He goes on to say in verse 23, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stalk shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them. And they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. And what God is saying here is, look, you put your trust in these princes. You put your trust in the judges of the earth to try and bring about justice. And he says, yet I am the one who raises kingdoms and puts down nations. I am the one who has the ultimate source of justice. And I am the one who ultimately controls their human life. We see this in verse 24 where he says, yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root. And what he is talking about here is that human life, here people think, I am going to be doing so well. This, what I am setting up will last forever. And yet he says, it will not even begin to take root. It will not even begin to grow. He's using an illustration of a plant where it will not even, the ideas of man will not even begin to start to grow. And he says, and then they are dead. And the earth and the whirlwinds are just going to take them away because they're nothing. And he says, who will you liken me to? What will you compare me to? And the answer, of course, is we cannot compare him to anyone because he is God and God alone. So then, what are we supposed to do as Christians, as individuals? What are we supposed to do when we trust our God? Well, we start seeing this in verse 26 where he says, lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these things? That bringeth out their host by numbers. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For he that is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. What Isaiah is saying here is what we need to do as individuals, first of all, is we need to look to our God. And yes, I know that sounds super simple, and you might be sitting there thinking, wait, okay, I sort of understand, but how exactly do we do this? Well, the answer is we first of all obey him. We obey what God says. When we are faced with a temptation to either start trusting ourselves or to sin against God or to do our own thing, he says, first of all, that we should turn to him. We should look to God. And to look here means not just be like, oh, okay, I'm just going to, you know, think godly thoughts all day. That's a good thing to do. But we also need to constantly be obedient to God by reading in his word, by praying. And when the choices come in our lives to where we decide to either choose to follow our sin or to choose God, we should be running from our sin and running to God. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 through 34, I'm going to turn there real quick. You don't have to, but you're welcome to if you want. Matthew 6, 33 through 34, Jesus had just gotten done talking about worrying for your life. And he had just been telling the people how God, as our Heavenly Father, he loves us more than the sparrows. And he loves us more than the flowers. And he says that God, as our Heavenly Father, he provides for the sparrows and the flowers of the field. He provides for nature that we see all around us, and yet we as human individuals worry about what we're going to get today. And yet God, as our Heavenly Father, he says, I love you more than the sparrows. I love you more than the flowers of the field. I will provide your needs. And it's not the concept of that God is going to provide health and wealth for us, but rather that God is going to provide for us so that we can serve him. God will provide enough for you to be able to serve him. And in verses 33 through 34, Jesus had just been laying this out, and he gives the answer to us of what we should do. And he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And as we saw in Sunday school today, T.W. Tozer, is that correct? It was Tozer? Yeah. Okay. He was talking about the holiness of the church. And we as individuals, when God says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Christ is saying, what I am wanting from you is to be holy. I want you to be pursuing Christ, pursuing God, and then I'm going to take care of the rest for you. I will take care of you, but all I ask of you is your total devotion to me. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Focus on what is happening today and focus on serving me today, and I will provide for you for the rest of your days. Turning back to our main text, what we are going to see in the final part is that God giveth in parallel to what we saw in Matthew. In Isaiah, what Isaiah says is that even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And what Isaiah is saying here is not necessarily that we should be ones who sit by and we're just in waiting. He's not saying that we just sit there and kind of wait on the sideline and are waiting for God to do something, but rather it is the idea of that we are daily in the Word of God. We are daily choosing to obey God. We are daily seeking out holiness, and the idea is in waiting is that we are being consumed with what God has for us. And ultimately, doing so, we will find strength and endurance like we have never known before, where God will give us peace of mind, where we will be able to go and serve him like never before. What a God that we serve. We as individuals, we so easily tend to run from him. We so easily tend to worry about things of tomorrow. We tend to forget how great of a God that we have within us and by us and for us. And maybe today you're here as an individual who has not trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. My friend, I don't know how much time the Lord is giving you on this earth, but he has graciously given you today to be able to breathe and live, to where you have a chance to turn and repent. And if you do not know your Lord, you do not know the Lord as your personal Savior, can I encourage you, talk to someone today who does know Christ as their Savior, and they'd be more than happy to show you how to be saved. And maybe you are here today as a Christian, and you are trusting in the things of this earth, whether it is the government to save you, or military strength to save you, or maybe you are relying on money or wealth, or maybe you are relying on these idols that you're realizing that you have set up these idols in your life that have taken place of your God. Can I encourage you to repent of that sin, to turn from it and cry out to God and plead, ask him for forgiveness? And not just only ask him for forgiveness, because it is so easy to just leave it there and just be like, well, I've asked for forgiveness, now I can go on my way. But rather, get accountability if need be. Get accountability with someone and say, I need help in staying pure in this area of my life. I need help in being pointed back to the constant truth of God's word. Can you help me do that? And each and every day, start memorizing scripture that helps in the specific area that you are struggling with. Whether it is worry, Isaiah 40 or even Matthew 6 are great chapters to meditate on. Maybe you are dealing with areas that you don't know how to cry out to the Lord. My friend, the Psalms are great areas to go and look. And maybe you are struggling with some other area, my friend, the gospel has the answer for you. And that is where we must turn. We must turn to the Bible. And what's even cooler is that while we do have God's word, we also have the ability to go before the Father freely. We have his Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us. And then we also, through the gift of salvation, we are able to go before the Father, and we can bring our requests before God. And Jesus, as our advocate, pleads our case before the Father, and we can go before the throne of grace 24/7 without restraint. No matter where you are at, we have the ability to pray to God in any moment. So turn from your sin today. Maybe you are here today as a Christian that you aren't necessarily struggling with any major sins in your life, but we also realize that we are sinful individuals who are going to be facing sin every day. But maybe you are one who is faithfully serving God. Maybe you are one who is constantly seeking in his word answers for your struggles with your sin. Can I encourage you, don't give up. Rather, keep living out a life that is constantly pursuing Christ, of one that is able to be an example to others. And then not only just be an example to others, but come alongside those who are struggling and say, hey, I've noticed this area that you are struggling in. Can I help you? I want to help you. And admonish and encourage one another. And ultimately, continue trusting in the Lord. So in closing, where is your trust? Is your trust in the things of this earth that are all going to fade away? Or is your trust in the Almighty God, who is sovereign over all? Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, for your word, for the encouragement that we can see in Isaiah. Lord, that you aren't just an all-powerful being who sits outside of the universe and time and just lets things run amiss. But rather, Lord, you are someone who is an all-powerful God who is also a personal God, who loves us, who cares about our individual needs, Lord. And while you are an all-powerful God who created the universe, you willingly sent your Son to die for us on the cross, for humans who are sinful, rebellious people, and Lord, who are nothing more than mere grasshoppers in your sight. And Father, while you created this universe, you came and died on the cross so that you could show us the amount of love that you have for us, that you care for us, that you want to be a personal God and have fellowship with us. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us today, Lord, whatever it is in our lives, that we would trust you, Lord, that we would see that you are our God who cares for us, and that we can trust you no matter what happens. So Lord, I pray that we would not go away from here today the same people, but Lord, that we would apply your word to our lives and seek to serve you daily. In your name, amen.